Thank you, Caleb. Thank you, everyone, for being here and joining in that singing. Appreciate that very much. Remember, of course, and I probably won't continue to remind you all throughout the year, but I will remind you for a few more weeks at least, what we are doing on Sunday nights is an extension of what we've been doing on Sunday mornings. So this morning, we talked about us having the gear that would help us on our journey. We, of course, are saying all this year, take the next step. That's right. Take the next step. That's all we're saying. So we compared our Christianity, our walk, to a journey. And what we did this morning, if you remember, is that we asked the question, where are you at in your journey? Where are you in your journey? Are you stalled? Have you been in the same location in your journey for the past 6 months, the past 6 years, the past 16 years? And that certainly is possible, for you have not grown to grow any at all. So we asked that question this morning. Incidentally, as well, let me pause for one moment. I don't plan on putting the sermon guides in the bulletin anymore. I want to be able to have more information on there for you, so I don't finish all of my sermons until Saturday, sometimes even Sunday morning and later. So I won't have that in the bulletin any longer. It will be out here in the foyer. So that's if you didn't get one for this evening, then there should be some out there still if you need to go get one. So I'll be reminding you of that as well. But we asked this morning, where are you at in your journey? Where are you? How far have you gotten? Have you stalled? Have you went backwards? And I suggested that many of us are stalled on our journey. And it was said that there are many reasons why this could be. We could give some reasons if we wanted to, some certainly some valid excuses, some valid reasons. And just because it is an excuse doesn't mean that it's always a negative excuse. Obviously, there are some good reasons for not progressing in certain ways sometimes in your life, in your exercise, in your career, whatever it may be. However, I said that I don't believe the reason that you're stalled is because you don't want to get to the goal. I believe you do want to get there. I think almost every accountable person in this room wants to go to heaven. If you know what heaven is, if you know what hell is, then you want to avoid hell and you want to get to heaven. If you realize that part of the goal is spiritual maturity, then you want that. You want to be a fully fledged servant of Jesus Christ. You want to have the heart to give more to Jesus. That's where we're heading, and many of you want that. I know you do. Many of you want souls to be saved. You want to get people over there. You want to get people to the goal. So I believe that about you. I don't think that you're stalled because you don't want that. I believe that you do want that. Perhaps the reason that we're stalled so often, I mentioned this morning, and this is a brief recap, is that we need help in taking the next step, don't we? We need help. I don't know how to progress. I don't know how to move that direction. I'm stuck here because I keep on trying by my efforts, by everything that I have, by everything that I can do to move forward, but I just can't seem to move forward. I'm stuck in quicksand. I just can't move any at all. I'm stuck here and I need help. And I said this morning, and I hope that you realize that the God of the universe, the God who made the universe with His words, the God who spoke everything in existence, the God who imagined all of this beautiful and amazing creation, He can help you. He created the vast universe. I'm reading this book right now that says that 50, 60, 70, 100 years ago, 200 years ago, people would say that there can't be a all-powerful God who created the universe because the universe is so small. It's so small. We don't have very large of a universe. So if there is a God, He's not very powerful. And now what they say is that there can't be a God because the universe is too big. It's amazing that you have this information that we see about the universe being the size it is. We believed it was this size decades, centuries ago. And they said that God can't be existent. And if He is existent, He's not very powerful. But now we have all of this information, and they say that He can't exist because He would have been wasting all of this space. But I suggest to you that one reason that God made the universe as vast as He did, as huge, as expansive as it is to demonstrate His power. He is the most powerful entity to have ever existed. There's no one more powerful that you know of, and there's no one more powerful that you can imagine. If you have someone that you believe that you can imagine is more powerful than God, then you don't understand the God of the universe. You don't understand the God of the Bible. He's way more powerful than anything you can imagine. Spoke the realm into existence, created everything in 6 days, and rested on the seventh day. So I suggested to you that he can help. And then I said, fourthly, the fourth point this morning was that he will help. He will help if we'll submit to him, if we'll get nearer to him. If we'll follow him, if we'll stop trying to do it our way. Isn't that a problem? I know some of you in here have been parents way longer than I have, and some of you in here aren't parents, and some of you have a lot of experience, whether you're a parent or not, with children and with other individuals. But here's what people do, what children do and other people do sometimes. They'll try so hard to accomplish something, but they can't do it. They'll try for a long time to get the square peg into the circular hole, and they can't do it. So then, being a loving and very intelligent, or you feel intelligent at that time, you come over and you show them, well, the square peg goes in the square hole, right? And you help them, and then they succeed. So them doing it their way doesn't work. Us doing it our way doesn't work. We yield entirely to God, to the Spirit, to his way, to what he wants, and then we can move forward. Then we can take the next step. Then we can get forgiveness. Then we can get people saved. Try saving someone with your own efforts. Try saving someone by teaching them morality is all that they need. Try saving someone apart from the grace of God. You'll never be able to do it. Try saving someone that way. You can't, you see? So the purpose of the lesson this morning and even this evening was geared toward introducing the topic. Throughout the year, we're going to talk about several tools in the tool bag, gear in the backpack that is essential for you, that is a mechanism for you to draw nearer to God. For you to do God's will, for you to take the next step, you see? So this was that introduction, you see? We can't do it our way. God gives us helps to make it to our goals. So throughout the year, we'll discuss some of these different ways. But tonight, I just want to rub that introduction of a message in a bit deeper. You see, certain things in relationships, you don't want to rub in, right? You don't want to rub in your relationship with your spouse that you were right and they were wrong. That's not something you do, gentlemen, okay? If you happen to be right sometimes, don't rub it in that you're right and they're wrong. You see, it will not pay dividends for you. But this evening, I do want to rub in the suggestion that we have to rely on God, that this is what a Christian does who wants to take that next step toward the goal. All right? So in order to do that, let's look at some Bible characters. In the book of Genesis, I thought for a while about who I would mention this evening, and one of the biggest characters, if you had to guess who the biggest, most information in the book of Genesis was devoted to, who would you suggest that was? Who? Say it again. Joseph, don't you think? I didn't count the chapters, but as I look, I think Joseph has the most information about him. Now, if we want to look at him as an example about how God helped him, about how God helped his people, would that be a good example? Things didn't always look good for Joseph. Before he even did anything, before he was an adult, it looked negative for him because of the favoritism of his dad. Here's this child of mine. I love little Joseph. He's the cute one. He's the smart one. He's the talented one. All these others over here, they're okay, you know. They've got some of my DNA, and they're all right, you know. But Joseph, he is so special to me. He's got the coat of many colors. I'm going to reward him. I'm going to dote on him. Hey, everybody, meet Joseph. Meet my son Joseph. Well, don't you? Do you have any other children? Yeah, but here, meet Joseph. Joseph's the one I want you to know, you see? And this is what's going on before anything else was going on. This favoritism caused problems for him, didn't it? Here comes the dreamer. Here comes this this favorite child. You don't always like someone who is not only favorite, but sometimes gets special privileges and all these other things. You want to. We, of course, have a responsibility to love even our enemies, but some people are hard to like, aren't they? And this individual was hard to like. But not only that, we see not only was he favorited by his dad, and that caused problems, then he was sold into slavery. He was betrayed, thrown into this pit, then sold to some Ishmaelites. Then he was lied about by the owner's wife and thrown thrown into prison. There he was sold to Potiphar. Things that happened to him, you know, he was blessed. All the things in Potiphar's household was going well. And then his wife saw this handsome young man and said, "Sleep with me. Come to bed with me." And he said, "I can't do this. I can't sin against God and my master. All of these things are his." And he said, "You can have anything. You can have all the food you want. You can live anywhere you want in the house. You have all of these privileges. You are making me rich," Potiphar would say. "Well, you can't have my wife. That's the one thing you can't have, you see." But then his wife said, "Well, if he can't have me, that's the one thing I want." You know, so Potiphar's wife comes and says, "Sleep with me." And he says, "No, I can't do that." So he was thrown into prison. He was in prison. Things started being blessed because of his presence there. And then he runs into the cupbearer and the baker, right? The cupbearer and the baker, and he interprets their dreams. And he says, "Baker, sorry, bad news, you're going to be dead in a couple days." And then he says to the cupbearer, "Great news, you're going to be back with the king in a few days. But whenever you come back to the king, I want you to remind him that I interpreted this dream and that I'm here unjustly." And he goes back to the king, and the cupbearer starts, you know, giving him, you know, food and drink again, and forgets all about Joseph. All of these negative things happen to him. Man, what a horrible thing. But eventually, we see that the cupbearer remembered Joseph, and he interpreted Pharaoh's dream, and he saved them from a famine and saved other nations as well, made the Pharaoh very, very rich. God provided him power, wealth, family, provision for his brothers and father. But here's the question. If we are looking at all these things, and we see that God provided all these things for Joseph and took care of him, the question that I want to ask you this evening is, what were Joseph's methods? What did Joseph do in order to receive God's help? All right, remember that today, more than anything, is a primer, an introduction, a first course, a first look at the rest of the year. What things can we do to solicit God's help? What did Joseph do? Well, I think the first thing we can point out is that he was morally faithful to God, wasn't he? In order to solicit God's help, we live by his precepts. And only the names are up there on the bulletin board or the PowerPoint. So if you're taking notes, you'll have to just listen to me. Listen closely. If you didn't get something, maybe I can try to repeat it if you'll raise your hand or something. The first thing was moral faithfulness to God. So again, we point out to Genesis 39, verses 6 to 11, and how he said, "I can't do this thing." Remember in verse 8, "Because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife." Now listen, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You see? So because he was morally faithful, because he believed and trusted in God when it comes to his morals, then he was blessed by God. Not only that, he glorified God. Joseph answered Pharaoh whenever he interpreted his dream. "You can do this? You can interpret this dream for me?" And Joseph said, "No, it's not me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." So if we want to solicit God's help toward the goal, remember what we're doing here. We're trying to get to the goal. We're taking the next step to the goal. We're trying to get over there, all right? That's where we're heading. And we need God's help. We're stuck here in this quicksand. We're in the mire. We're in the muck. We can't move any bit at all. We can't go any way, any direction that way on our own. We try so hard by sheer willpower to beat the sin, to move forward in this direction, to get more grace from God. We can't do it, but Joseph did it by glorifying God. He could have said, "Well, yeah, I did this. I'm pretty impressive, aren't I?" Somebody did that in the New Testament, you remember? Herod, he took God's glory, and remember what happened to him? Eaten by worms and died. I have not done a lot of research there. I don't know if he was eaten by worms first and then died, or died and then eaten by worms. Either way, it's not a good thing. It's not a good thing, you know? That's a negative thing, but that didn't happen to Joseph because he glorified God. Not only that, he trusted in God. Genesis 50, verses 19 and 20, Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God?" We mentioned that this morning when it comes to judgment, putting ourselves in the place of God. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." So he got help from God because he trusted God's morals, because he glorified God, and then he trusted in God's entire plan. This happened to me for your good, you see? I thought about Joseph a bit. I think Joseph is connected, and his situation is connected to someone else. What other Bible character had tragedy befall, but the situation only got worse? Who? Job, right? You remember? It says of Job that he lost his wealth and all of his children in one fell swoop in Job 1, 13 to 19. One fell swoop. How would you like to get the news, if you're a millionaire, that not only did you lose all of your wealth, but then all of your children died as well? One day. That would be a major thing. There's psychology has this scale of things of life transitions, and it says that there are certain things that happen to you that causes all of these stressors. And I don't know what the name of it is. Maybe some of you do, and that's okay. But there are all these things that you can list. If you move, that's a certain number of stressors. If you take a new job, if you do this or that, if there's a death in the family, and there are several of these things, but all of these things happened at once. You see? And not only that, he also lost his health. He got loathsome sores all over his body. It says in chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, from the crown of his head, from the very top of his head, to the bottom of your feet. Now, it's bad enough to have sores everywhere on your body, except for the bottom of your feet. But if you have them on the bottom of your feet, not only do you hurt all over, if you take a step anywhere, boy, that's what happened. Loathsome sores. When should we trust the Lord and wait for His help? Should we do it only when He prospers what we do? Now, Joseph had everything that he did. It prospered. Or do we do it despite Him taking everything away? Job 1:21 says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the..." That's right. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't know. I guess I didn't teach him that. I don't know how he got that. But anyway, blessed be the name of the Lord. We give it to Him. We give Him blessings and honor because of those things, right? So we trust in Him regardless, whether things are good or bad. What about a second character? What about Moses? What do you think, if you had to characterize a few differences between Moses and Joseph, what would you say is different about them? One of the things that I suggested was their early life, early failures. Now, Joseph, although he was a favorite son, we don't have listed any of his major sins. But we see of Moses, remember what he did before he fled Egypt? What did he do? He murdered. He killed an Egyptian. But not only that, if you'll look at other places, it says in Acts 7, 23 to 25, when he was 40 years old, it came to his heart to visit his brothers. This is talking about Moses. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. But look at what else, verse 25 of Acts 7. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. The suggestion is, according to Stephen there in Acts chapter 7, is that he thought that he would lead all the people of Israel. Follow me. I'm the prince of Egypt. I have all of this learning. I have all of this knowledge. I have all of this power. And we're being oppressed as Israelites. Follow me. And he kills this Egyptian. And then he goes the next day and says, "Why are you fighting amongst each other?" to the Israelites. And he says, "Are you going to kill me too?" And he says, "Oh man, everybody must know this. I'm out of here," right? So he goes into the wilderness, and he stays there for a while. The difference, perhaps, between Moses' life and Joseph's life is God's use of Moses later. God did far more miracles with him. He was far closer to him. But what do you think the significance of that is? If you had to look at Joseph and you looked at Moses, what do you think is the significance for us today? Maybe that despite our failures, despite our previous efforts to do certain things, He will still allow us to wait for Him and still use us despite all of our mess-ups. Let me confess something to you. Are you still listening to me? The man standing before you has messed up a great deal here in Turlock the past 5 years. I've been here 5 years, and I look back at those 5 years, and I look back in some ways with a bit of regret. Because I could have been using more time to serve God, I could have been using more time to study, I could have been using more time to grow closer to God, to grow closer to you. I'm a mess up. But does that mean that God can't use me in the next 5 years? Or this year? Or the next moment? Of course God can use me. So whereas Joseph don't have any of these failures recorded, Moses is recorded over and over and over again. Previous failures may even open the doors for more use later, right? Because he failed in this leadership attempt, he went out into the wilderness and spent 40 years there shepherding his father-in-law's flocks. And then he comes back and then he's more of a leader because he learns how to shepherd, because he learns of all these things, because he learns to wait on the Lord, just waiting for 40 years. How did Moses receive God's help? Well, remember we said that Joseph received God's help because of his moral excellency, following God's precepts when it comes to his morals, because he glorified God, because he trusted in God. I suggest to you that Moses was used by God and helped by God because he waited for opportunities from the Lord. He waited. Again, we know from the New Testament in Acts 7 and verse 30 that 40 years more had passed. 40 years old whenever he left Egypt, out in the wilderness for 40 years according to Acts 7 and verse 30, then comes back and he's an 80-year-old man, and then he wanders in the wilderness for 40 more years before they enter the land of Canaan, and he doesn't. He was waiting all that time for opportunities from the Lord. He sees this burning bush, and he starts worshiping him. Is that what it says in Exodus chapter 3? He says, I'm going to turn aside to see this great light. And the Lord said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Take your shoes off, because this is holy. Listen to me. God helped him. Listen, all right? God helped him because he worshiped him, and because Moses worshiped the Lord, and because he listened for the Lord. We're going to see some examples this year of the tools, that the equipment that we have. It says over in Ephesians chapter 4 that the church is for the equipping of the saints. That the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, the elders, all of these individuals are for the equipping of the saints, the building up of the body. He gives us the equipment. He gives us the tools. What are they? Well, some of them include what happened with Moses. Listening and worshiping, obeying his commands. Moses and Aaron did so, it says in Exodus 7 and verse 6. They did just as the Lord commanded them. There are some other interesting passages if you'll keep looking in Exodus. If you look over in Exodus 17, beginning about verse 8, we see that they were in battle against the Amalekites. And with the Amalekites there, they wanted to win this battle, of course. And as Moses is on top of this hill, when his hands are up, what happens? They're winning. And when his hands go down, what happens? Now, have you ever tried holding your hands up for a long time? I have in class, because I wanted to impress the teacher, you know, holding my hand up. And eventually I give up, you know, because eventually my hand starts getting tired. I don't have anyone like Aaron or her to hold my hand up, you know, and put a rock under me so I can hold it up and sit here, you see. But he's holding up his hands, and as he's holding up his hands, the battle is going well, and as his hands go down, it doesn't go well. But as I've already mentioned, Aaron and Hur come over and they put a stone under him so he can sit down and he can still raise up his hands, and his hands still get tired, and he's sitting on this rock and his hands are getting tired and going down and going down. They start feeling like they weigh 100 pounds each, and they're holding them down and they just keep on going down. But Hur lifts one up and Aaron lifts the other up, and they win, you see. How did God help Moses there? With brothers, with friends. We would say with the church. Isn't that amazing? The same thing if we wanted to look over in Exodus 18, verses 13 and following. There we see Jethro gave him some advice. Listening to people. People can help you. People can help you take the next step to the goal, right? Whenever you're marred down. Let's look at one more for the time that we have. Caleb hadn't led so many songs, you know. but it's probably my fault. I looked at the clock this morning and I said, oh, wow, it was only like 10 or 15 minutes after whenever Stan was about to get done. I'm going to let these people out early. And then before you know it, 5 minutes until, you know, somehow or another, it always happens that however much time I have, that's what I feel. So I don't go over too many times. Sometimes I do. So you can thank God for that, you know, at least if you want to. I don't know if you want to or not. Anyway, tough crowd. Daniel, in the book of Daniel, we see that Daniel and his friends had some pretty negative things happen to them too. If you'll look there in Daniel chapter 1, it says that they were exiled, they were basically kidnapped from their home in Jerusalem. That here they were kids, and then all of these exiles happen. There's three of them that they say happened from about 586 to about 606, something like that. Anyway, all of these exiles happen, and then Daniel and his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, were kidnapped, and they were sent away from home. Not only that, if you look in the context, we see that the people that Daniel and the three friends reported to was the chief of the eunuchs. What does that suggest to you? They were made eunuchs. That's not a good thing. That's not something fun that you'd look forward to. Not only that, they were forced to serve the enemy, and they had their faith challenged. But ultimately, just like Joseph, Daniel was given power, he was given influence, he was given the ability to interpret dreams. But the question again is, what methods did Daniel and his friends use to receive God's help? Look in Daniel 1 and verse 8. Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. All right, first the resolution. How did God help him? All right. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. I suggest to you the tool that he used here is just speaking up. Do you know how much you can get from your bosses or your friends or your brothers and sisters in Christ if you only ask? Well, what does Jesus say in the New Testament? Ask and you shall... There you go, you know it. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you, right? And we could go on. Seek and you shall, you know it. How many of us ask for some of those things? I remember whenever I worked at a restaurant before I went to preaching school, and I was a teenager and either a couple years of college there at the community college, the junior college, or in high school one, and I became a Christian and I wanted to have Sundays off. So you know what I did? I asked my boss. And he was like, well, we really need you on Sunday. And I said, well, I understand, you know, and I'll be glad to work if that's what you want, but you know, I really want to go to worship. And he said, well, how about you go to worship, and then as soon as you get done, you come right here. So I would take my work clothes with me to the church building, and I would leave before the last amen, you know, I would leave before the invitation song, unless I needed to respond, you know, which... you know, could happen, I guess, and it has happened. I've done that before, but anyway, I would go straight to work, and I would change in the bathroom there, and then I would get to work, you know, and the way that happened was because I asked, you see? Now, sometimes, of course, the answer is no, but because he spoke up. But look over in Daniel 2, 17 to 18. Daniel went to his house after all of the individuals, all of the wise men were going to be killed. He went to the house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and they told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. What did he do? He prayed. You see? God helped him through prayer. Let's go on. Daniel 2, 27 and 28. Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Again, he said, God is the one who did it. He glorified God. What about Daniel 3, 16 to 18? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. We're not going to bow down to this idol. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king, if this is God's will. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. We can look over in Daniel 6 and verse 10. What happened whenever Daniel heard about the decree not to pray to anyone? Now, was it a command to pray three times a day? No, but it was his practice. So he went to the window and he did just like it was before and he prayed. What did they use to take that next step to move toward the goal whenever they're stuck, when they can't do it on their own? They used courage. Courage. Now, I'm suggesting to you, this is what I want you to hear, church. Hear me. I'm suggesting to you that there are a plethora, a multitude, many different ways, different tools that God gives us. You use what's best for you, whether it's speaking up, glorifying God, moral faithfulness to God, any of these things, you use them to God's glory. You see? And Daniel and his friends, as we read just a moment ago in verses 16 and 18 of chapter 3, they didn't just serve in order to have their physical bodies preserved. They did it because they wanted to serve God. God might save us, they said, but he might not. But either way, we're not going to serve you. Either way, we're not going to do this. Well, what's the lesson for us? In the minute or two that we have, listen, nothing's going to be on the screen. I think the lesson for us that we got this morning and that we get this evening from Daniel and Joseph and Moses and Job and from others if we wanted to, is the fact that God is able and willing to help us. Is that true? Is the God of the universe able to help us? Wake up and say amen. Is the God of the universe able to help us? He can help us. And in order for us to be helped by him, we have to rely on him. We have to trust in him. That's what Daniel did. That's what Joseph did. That's what Moses did. They failed so many times, and that's the beautiful thing of this story, of all of these stories, of the whole story. You know, this whole thing is the story, church. This whole thing is God's story. From the very beginning when he created Adam and Eve to this moment right now, this is the story. The beautiful part of the story is no matter how many times you've messed up, no matter how many times you've taken a step back on the journey, no matter how many times you've gotten off track, no matter how many times you've been stuck in the same spot for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, you can still move forward with God's help. That he gives you all of these tools. That's the good news. Past failures don't preclude us. This is the third message that I'm giving to you. Past failures don't preclude us from receiving God's help. We rely on him. We trust in him. He's able to help us. And past failures don't stop us. Where are you? What's your excuse? It's not that there aren't any tools. It's not that you can't do it. It's not that God can't do it. It's because we're not believing in him and fully yielding to him. Let's pray. Father God, again, we just love you so much. And everyone in this room, every man and woman, every person of accountable age in this room wants to get to the goal. If we understand what the goal is, that's what we want. We want heaven. We want spiritual maturity. We want saved souls more than anything, Father. But we can't do it on our own. And we confess that this evening, that we need you and your son, Jesus. We need the Spirit in our life. We need you to help us make that next step. We need it so badly, Father, because we try and try and try, and we have tried and tried and tried, and we fail. We can't do it on our own. So, Father, we ask you to help us. Ask you to help us to rely on you more. Give us a greater measure of faith. Give us more trust in you and help us to see the tools so that we can take that next step. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need something in a public way, we offer the invitation always. If you need to come back to him or if you need to be baptized or any other thing, we'd be glad to help you. Maybe now, as together we stand and as we sing.
I'd like to stay here longer than man's allotted day.